growing. We've been in this series, and this is the final part of the series. But before we continue in it, I just want to say that we are praying for you. We're praying for God to watch over you. And we've been forced because of COVID-19 to be here in our basement recording studio, but we're glad to bring to you in worship and the word. So I want to pray for you as we go. Father, as we gather to focus on you and to worship you, to give you our time and to learn from you, we want to pray that by your Spirit you will protect and you will heal and you will help our community, our country, and our world. Our prayer is that you would protect those that are involved in the care for people with this virus. We pray you would help those people heal. And we pray you would bring answers and guidance to people as we go through this. And so we're looking to you. May those who look to you find what they are looking for. May they find you. And God, would you speak into our lives at this time? In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know what you've been doing with your time. I'm sure you've spent a little bit of time on TV, and we as a family have too. We decided we are going to do a family movie series, not of us, but of movies that we want to watch. And we have been into the Mission Impossible movie series. They're great movies. We're through 5 of 6 of them, the Tom Cruise movies. And so as we've been walking through, they kind of all start the same. There's some villain that does something that has earth-shattering consequences. And then it cuts to Tom Cruise, or in the story, Ethan Hunt. And Ethan Hunt receives some teched-out piece of equipment. It could be glasses. It was a disposable camera, an old phone booth. And then he goes to it, and it does a retinal scan, and then it recognizes that it's truly Ethan Hunt, and then it begins to share the account of this villain that has done something that's going to cause these earth shattering consequences, and then challenges or gives the mission to Ethan Hunt of what he needs to do to stop it, and they tell him what the problem is and how to cure it, but how he actually goes about doing it, the solution, will be up to him. And of course, the famous line that always goes in all the movies, after it's all described, if you choose to accept this mission, some voice will say, and you are caught or you're killed, you will be, disavowed, and we will deny any knowledge or communication with you. And then what happens? This message will self-destruct in 5 minutes, cue the music, dun 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 dun, and then you know what it sounds like. Ethan goes off and saves the world. Well, I don't know if you know, but realize that Jesus had a very similar experience. He was given a mission that was clearly given to him, and far more costly than the mission that Ethan Hunt would go on, and far more dangerous, and actually does solve a real problem here on earth. If you look at John chapter 3:16, which is a famous, John 3:16 is a famous verse, but it's verse 17 that actually clarifies the mission that Jesus was on. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life, which is the statement or the verse of God's great love. But then this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. His mission was to come in the world, not to condemn us, but to save us. This comes out many times in the Gospels. Let me read one more for you. John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, says Jesus, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So we know that the mission, Jesus' mission, was to seek and to save those that were lost. Now, who are those that are lost? Well, good question. It's all of us. All of us are lost because of our sin. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, our origins are accounted for. And there the great villain, Satan, whom the scriptures teach is a very real person, very active in our world, deceived our initial parents, Adam and Eve, and convinced them to turn their back on God, betray God, and sin against God. Well, sin always causes separation. That's the consequence, the reality of sin. You know that. Yeah, that's not anything that you don't already know. Because if you gossip about a friend and they find out, then there's a separation or a distance in your relationship that never changes till it's made right. If a business associate lies to you and then you find out about it, then there's a distance. You stop trusting them and there's a distance, and it'll remain, that distrust remains until it's reconciled and repeated. And we all know that if a spouse cheats on their spouse, there is a distance. Even if they continue to remain in the same house, that there is a deep distance and separation that happens between them. And for some of you, you have experienced that separation, and it's very painful. Sin always causes separation. It divides us and separates us from God. Now imagine all the sin that we do. We're used to saying, well, nobody's perfect, and that's true. Nobody is perfect. And we all make mistakes, and that's true. We all make mistakes, and we all are sinners, and that's true. We're all sinners. But it doesn't change the fact that for all of us, it separates us from God. And just think about how frequently we sin each day, doing things we shouldn't do or not doing the things we should do, whether it's things that we think, things that we say, or things that we actually should be doing in our lives, actions. And so our sin keeps separating us from God. Now imagine living our lives, how separated and pushed away from God we are, because that's the effect of sin. Now the scriptures teach us that God has a deep love for us. As a father loves his children, a good father loves his children, so the Father in heaven loves us. And while it's true we're separated from him, God our Father didn't want that to be our destiny and our eternal state. And so he made a plan. And the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, clothed himself, laid aside his divinity, or the use of his divinity rather. And then he clothed himself with humanity and came to this earth, where he taught us about the love of God for us, that God's heart is broken over our separation from him. And then Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross, dying for it, so that we could take and enter into relationship with the Father by faith, by admitting that we are sinful and broken and separated from God, by believing that the death and resurrection of Jesus could and does actually reconcile us with God, pays for our sin, makes it possible to reconcile to God. And then when we choose to surrender our life to God, take that step of following Jesus as our Lord and Master, then we're reconciled with God, given forgiveness of sins, and new life. And so that was the mission of Jesus while he was on earth, to seek out people who are lost, share with them the truth of God's love, die for us, and then offer to them eternal life and offer to us eternal life. Well, the resurrection, Jesus died and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And it was proof that sin no longer had a hold on him or a claim on him and those he died for. And he ascended into heaven, where he was going to direct his people, the church, in the mission that he was given them. And he left that very same mission that he came to begin, because there's still people like me in this world that are sinful. He still gave his church, his followers, the people that claim to follow him, the same mission that he was given. And so here it is in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus, just before he ascends, says, "Therefore," saying to his disciples, saying to those of us that are followers of Jesus, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so Jesus says, the mission that I had to seek and save that which is lost, I now give to you, and I will be with you in helping you do that as you go throughout the entire world. And so we have been given a mission. God's mission, Jesus' mission, has become our mission. And maybe to make it even a little more personal, Jesus' mission has become your mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is not a mission you get to choose like Ethan Hunt, if you choose to accept. It's a mission that was given to us, and we as followers of Jesus pick up that mission, and he commands us to go and share the love of God with the people in our lives that we know. Well, the question is, we know a mission tells us what we should do and why we should do it, but how we should do it, he is really left to us, and we kind of need some help and understanding. Well, how do we do that in our world? And There's a couple of there's a couple of principles that Jesus always used. If you follow Jesus' life and you watch him interact with people around him, those that he came to seek and to save, you'll watch a couple of things, three things that constantly come up in how Jesus interacts with people. Jesus would always intercede for those that are lost. Jesus would then involve himself with those that are lost. And then Jesus would invite those that are lost into spiritual conversations. And so he would intercede and he would be involved and he would invite people into spiritual conversations. There's a story, you'll see this, that pattern in many different stories, but I want to focus on one in particular in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, by Zacchaeus the tax collector. Luke 19, verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short and he could no longer see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, the thing I want you to see here is that Jesus began this encounter with intercession, with prayer. And you'll say, well, hold on a second here. You read the story. I'm looking at it on my tablet or my phone, or maybe you have a paper Bible and you're going, I don't see Jesus praying anywhere there. And while that's true, he doesn't actually pray here. The reality is that Jesus' prayer was done before this ever happened. Earlier, I said that Jesus came to this earth, laid aside the use of his divine nature. He remained God, but became man. But he laid aside, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, the use of his divine nature. And so he lived as a model to us of how we are to live when we are in relationship with God. And that is to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by numerous things. One, intercession or prayer, and then by submission and surrender to what the Spirit reveals to you and speaks to you about. And how does that happen? In prayer. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus was how he prays. In fact, that's the thing that his disciples said, of all the things you do, we want you to teach us to pray because you pray like nobody we've ever met before. And there's a story in the book of Mark right at the very first chapter in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, so before everybody was up, Jesus got up. He left the house that he was staying in, and he went off to a solitary place where he, prayed. He interceded. Simon and his companions, so the other disciples, went to look for Jesus. You know, he wasn't in the house. They couldn't figure out where he was. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." So he got up early in the morning before dark. And by the time people were starting to come and they were looking for Jesus and the disciples didn't know where he was, they were in a quandary and they finally found him. And they said, "Come on, we got a bunch of people back there. You got to go back and help." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." You know, his mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. And he goes out and he prays. And when he has a group of people waiting for him, he says, "No, I need to go to other villages." Clearly, in his prayer time, God had spoken to him. The Spirit had spoken to him and said, "It's time to leave here and move on." And I believe that's exactly what happened before he came to Jericho that day, that he had gotten his marching orders for the day, and he knew exactly who he was supposed to talk to. And so Jesus walks right up to Zacchaeus, goes right to him and says, "I must come to your house today." Clearly, he was in prayer and the Spirit had spoken to him and told him that you need to talk to this individual and you need to talk to him about his faith. So prayer, interceding for other people, is absolutely essential. It's the starting point of carrying out the mission. We don't do this mission on our own. We're to join with God in the mission that he's doing. And the only way to do that is through prayer. And so I ask you now, right now, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for in your life that God would use you to touch their life in some way? That God would open their heart to the truth that we are taught of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God and his sacrifice for us to save us from our sin. Who are you praying for? If you're not joining with God, if you don't know a name of people that you're praying for, then I would guess you're probably not much involved in the mission, because you won't be able to do it on your own. You need to be connected with God. Who are you praying for? Maybe there's your application from this sermon right there. God, I need to start praying for somebody. I need to start praying for people. Show me how. So Jesus would intercede, and it's clear from his actions that he had been interceding, but also he would be involved. Not only did he just pray for people, he would actually get involved in their life. And so we said, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him, and Zacchaeus came down, said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." The last mega event that we had from the royal family, I mean, they're in the news all the time, certainly with Harry and Meghan leaving the family. But the last mega event was Harry and Meghan's wedding. And I don't know if you saw clips. I saw clips, tens of thousands of people lining the streets just to get a glimpse of Harry and Meghan when they went by in their carriage, and which they did. Now, imagine, now this didn't happen, but imagine if they stopped somewhere on that route. Both Harry and Meghan got out of their carriage, walked over to the sidelines, grabbed a person by the hand, shook the hand, and then raised the rope that was they were supposed to stand behind and brought them with them over to the carriage, up into the carriage, so that they could join them at the reception. Now, what do you think would happen had that happened? Well, of course you know what happened. People would first ask, well, who's that person? Why are Harry and Meghan paying attention to them? And why would they be bringing them into the carriage? And so, you know, everybody would have that question. And you know the media would be going nuts, sending people immediately to find out, who is that person? Let us get the lowdown on that person. Let us understand who that person is, so that we can now tell everybody else the question that's burning in their mind. Why would they have that person join them in the carriage? Well, now this is no mega event the size of the wedding of the royals, but it was a mega event for Jericho, because we're told that when Jesus walked into Jericho, a large crowd was gathered to see Jesus. He was becoming very famous because of the miracles that he was doing. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him just like everybody else, but he was short, so he had to get up in a tree. So we know that the crowd, but it's not like the crowd for the royals where they're all cordoned off behind ropes. They would gather around. As Jesus walked in, people would be touching him and he would be making his way through the crowd and they would follow him. And Jesus walks right to the tree. We're told he walks right to Zacchaeus, looks up at him and says, "Come down. Now, what do you think? And I want to spend supper with you. I got to have dinner with you." What do you think the people were thinking? Now, they weren't thinking, who was this? They all know who Zacchaeus was. They all knew him because he was the chief tax collector of that region. Now, perhaps you're not familiar with the Roman taxation system. When they conquered areas, what they would do is they would tender out a contract to wealthy Roman citizens to collect the taxes for an area. And then they would name an amount that they wanted put into their coffers every year. And those people who got the tenders for the tax would go out and they would use the force of the Roman army and whatever means they could, and they would tax the people. And they had to come up with a number that the Romans said that they wanted from that region. But then everything else they could collect over and above that was theirs. The Romans didn't ask how much. They didn't bother. As long as there were no riots and problems, they were free to collect as much as they could. So, you know, this became a cash cow, as you can imagine. And the Roman tax collectors and the tax collectors employed from them would keep adding a little bit on, sometimes a lot on, taking from people these taxes and impoverishing them. And so the people around in the area were the ones that bore the burden of the tax system. And they came to hate the tax collector because they knew they were being taken advantage of and being pushed financially. And so people hated Zacchaeus. They knew who he was. And they hated him. He was not loved by anybody. He was wealthy. We're told he was wealthy, but he was lonely. And I'm sure when he walked down the street, people glared at him or they yelled at him, maybe even spit on him. He was the type of man everybody hated. He would have very few, if any, friends. Everybody knew who he was. It wasn't who was he. That wasn't the question. The question was, why would Jesus, this famous rabbi, spend time with such a sinner, one who would betray and abuse the people and steal from them? and we couldn't do anything about what he was doing. Why would this rabbi, this noble man, this miracle worker want to spend time with him? And it confused him. In fact, that came out. They said, why would he go spend time with the tax collector? Now, think about this from Zacchaeus' point of view. Think of all the times he'd walked the streets of Jericho, been shouted at, yelled at, rejected, maybe even spit upon at times, cursed at. And here, this public figure identifies, comes up and identifies. Remember, the crowd wasn't cordoned off. They knew what was being said. They were crowded around Jesus as he talked to Zacchaeus. They knew what was happening. And why would Jesus do this in broad daylight? It was an act of love and kindness. Jesus was leading with love to publicly identify with Zacchaeus and say, I need to go to your house for supper. That was huge. People could not understand it. The impact on Zacchaeus would be astounding. Usually he was hated and spit upon and rejected. And here, a major figure, a man of God, was coming to meet with him and publicly identified with him. Jesus always leads with love. I just looked at some of the stories I could think about in the New Testament about Jesus. And think about the way he would interact with people and be involved with people. He would always lead with love. For Zacchaeus, it was to publicly identify with him. For the woman at the well, she was shocked that he would talk to her. He just talked and then listened to what she had to say. For Nicodemus, he accepted him when he came and listened to him and then helped him to understand the word of God. He just listened to him. By the way, listening might be the greatest act of love we can do for people. We're so busy talking that we don't listen to what people are saying. For the religious leaders, this is interesting. Jesus endured them and he corrected them. Sometimes an act of love is to correct a person. It's usually awkward and hard and difficult. And usually when it needs to happen, we disappear. We don't want to do it. But an act of love sometimes is actually stepping in and helping people see how they're wrong. For the 5,000, Jesus fed them. It wasn't his responsibility. He didn't need to. Nobody expected. Nobody even thought he could do it. And yet he did. He led with love. He fed them. The woman caught in adultery, remember that? When she was dragged before all these people in the crowd. Jesus not only identifies with her, he defends her because he understands the injustice going on behind it. Publicly identifies with this woman caught in adultery and all the shame that went with it and then defended her. That was an act of love. For the poor and the unimportant, he spent time with them and he laughed with them. For Matthew, another tax collector who was hated, he went to his parties with him. He partied with Matthew. For the blind, he would heal them. And for Mary and Martha, he comforted them. These are all ways that Jesus led with love. If you're going to be involved in people's lives like Jesus, we lead with love. We don't lead with conversations. We don't lead with questions. We don't lead with statements of belief. We do what God told us to do, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we lead with. And so when we look at Jesus as he was carrying out his mission to seek and save that which was lost, he interceded for people. He was involved with people, leading with love. But then he also invited people. He also invited people. Let's look at our story again. And so all the people said, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. Then there's a gap in the story. We know there's a gap in the story because all of a sudden we're in the middle of a conversation and we only hear Zacchaeus' side of the conversation. In fact, it says Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord. Now, the other disciples are with him, but he's speaking to the Lord. And obviously he's in a conversation and he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. And that was the rule of the law, that restitution was pay back. If you stole from somebody, you were caught, you paid them back four times. And so what is it that would motivate Zacchaeus to stand up, give away half of everything he owned? Look, you try that. Why don't you give away half of everything you own? Can you imagine? What is going on here that he would give, you know, very wealthy, gives away half of his own and says, I'll make right anything. So clearly there was a conversation preceding this with Jesus where Jesus had talked to him about spiritual things. He invited him in to a conversation when he was at your house. When Jesus said to him, I must have dinner with you, he knew what he was going to talk about because the Spirit of God had directed him. He had prayed. And so he said to, he began to talk to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was clearly open, engaged in the conversation, and actually came to faith because he says here, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to make right with everybody that I've injured. You know, it's one thing to say, yeah, I was wrong or I sinned. But you know a person really means it when they say, and I am going to make right with anybody I have hurt or harmed by my actions. I'm going to make it right. So clearly, there had been a conversation with Jesus, and Zacchaeus repents of his sin and turns to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And a son of Abraham was a term that was used to describe a person of faith. A person who, like Abraham, had exercised faith in believing God. And so for the Son of Man, and this is, here it is again, and he says, now, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And here's an example of a person he sought out and he saved and brought to faith. You know, when we intercede for people and we're involved in their life, there comes a point, at some point, we need to invite them into spiritual conversations. Now, not everybody is open. Not everybody was open for Jesus. But an invite is an opportunity. We're giving people an opportunity to learn about God. Now, one of the things I've been hearing in this whole COVID-19 crisis situation is people, the things people were depending on to give them security and confidence and hope and fulfillment have kind of dissipated and evaporated away. Health, we don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how to control this virus. What if I get it? What will happen to me? And that fear that's entering people's lives. Our economy, and people are losing money, and they're losing money in the stock market, but they're losing money. Their businesses are shut down. Their jobs are being lost. I don't know what I'm going to do. What's going to happen? Families are being separated. We can't connect with one another physically. So people, the things that people relied on for stability in their life are being taken away. And in the midst of that, what's happening is people are beginning to have questions about life and questions about God. And an invitation is an opportunity to give to that person a chance to learn about God or to talk about God or to ask their questions. Now, again, some people aren't interested. And so if you extend an invitation, they don't want to take it, they don't want to take it. But other people do want to. They just don't know where to turn. They don't know who to turn to. They don't know where to go for help. Now, when we are going to extend or invite people into a conversation, there's many ways you can do it. It's not all just one way. Sometimes it's just, here, read this book, or listen to this podcast, or here's a video link. Why don't you watch that? Or what is it that's bothering you? Let's talk about that thing that's bothering you. Or maybe an invitation, well, have you ever thought about reading the Bible? Would you be open to that? Look, just start reading at Matthew, the book of Matthew, and keep reading, and we can talk about that. Or maybe they're ready to say, why don't you come to our church with us and begin to see what it means to worship God and listen to Him from His Word. People are at different stages. What works for one may not work for another person. And so that's where prayer comes in, and that's where being involved in people's life and knowing them and then being saying, this I think might help them. And so inviting them into a spiritual conversation. So we're going to fulfill the mission that we've been given to seek and to save those that are lost. It means interceding for people, and it means being involved, leading with love, and it means inviting people into conversations, spiritual conversations. So I want to close up this time that we've had together, and I want to do it by talking to you as a person, as you've been listening. Now, if you have never received or chosen to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then what do you do about what I have just said? Well, here's what you do. God is out. He's seeking for you. Not in a bad way, in a very good way. He cares about you, and He longs that you would have the life and the reconciliation with Him that He offers. But in order to do that, you'll have to learn about God. And you have to be willing to submit to God. And so for you, maybe you're wondering and you go, I got a bunch of questions. I don't understand all of this. I'm not sure about it. So your next step would be for you to take a step of learning. Maybe it's to keep tuning in to this podcast, or this live stream. Or maybe it's to talk to a friend who has opened up and asked you about spiritual things. Or maybe it's start to read the Bible. But whatever you have to do, you need to take the step that God is calling you to take at this time. He's already brought you here. I don't believe that this is an accident, that you've been watching this. And so God is calling you and providing for you an opportunity for a next step. It's your choice. I'm inviting you into that step. Now, for some of you, this eventually it's going to lead to this point, and some of you may already be there, where you need to choose whether you're going to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior or you're not. That's a choice that each of us must make. Well, what does that mean? It means admitting your sin before God, believing that Jesus' death and resurrection is payment for our sin and makes us right with God, and then choosing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your master. Now, you can do that right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to be with anybody. It's between you and God. So if you want, you can pray right now. You can pray, God, I know I'm a sinner. Now, if you want, you might want to name some things, some sins that have been really heavy on you. Just tell God, this is who I am. This is what I've done. But really, God is looking for an acknowledgement from you to say, yeah, I know I'm broken. I know that I have sinned, and I know I've sinned a lot. And I know I'm separated from you. I understand that. That's the start, to admit that we are sinners. But then to also pray to God and say, God, but I believe Jesus died for me. Go ahead, you can pray that right now. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe his death and resurrection pays for my sin. See, you have to choose whether or not you're going to believe what Jesus did on the cross is for you or not. What the scriptures say is the only way to deal with sin, and that is Jesus' death and resurrection. And then to choose to surrender your life to God, to say, God, I believe that you died, Jesus died for me, and now I surrender my life. I put my faith in you. I'm going to become your follower. I surrender to you. You can pray that right now. In fact, if you've prayed that prayer where you admitted your sin and believed in Jesus and chose to surrender your life to him, then you need to tell somebody about that. Person that's invited you into conversations, or a friend that's talked to you about spiritual things, or someone you know that may go to church, or if you don't have anybody, you can call, you can email us at info@springvale.org and just tell us, and we'd love to be able to help you grow in your faith, no matter where in the world you are. Now, maybe you're somebody who has already put your faith in Jesus Christ. So what do you do with this? What's your takeaway? How do you apply this to your life? Well, do what Jesus did. First, I would say start interceding for people. There are people in your life that God has brought into your life that God is seeking, and he wants to use you to be the vessel or the channel through which he works. And so begin to intercede. Start praying for people that are far from God, and ask God to work in their life and to work in your life. Prayer is the starting point for all of us. Do you have some names of people you're praying for? Well, then if you're already praying for people, then be involved. Lead with love like Jesus did. Think about how do I be a good friend to this person? What would I want them to do if the roles were reversed? Or what are they going through that I can help them with? Love and kindness is a universal language that speaks to everybody, to the heart. And so be involved. Do what God tells you to do. Love the neighbor as yourself. Just be what God wants you to be, a loving person. Be involved, lead with love. And if you're already interceding and you're already involved, then begin to think about and pray about inviting your friend into a spiritual conversation. Now, each person is different, and as you get to know people and as you pray for them, we look for God to give us guiding. Sometimes I have friends I would never invite to come to read the Bible because they're not interested. They don't believe it. But they're interested in hearing different podcasts or reading a book about certain issues or just talking and having their point of view listened to. Remember, I said earlier that listening is perhaps one of the greatest ways we can love people. And sometimes we as Christians aren't the best at listening. We just want to talk. But remember, the mission we've given is not about completing a task. It's about loving people. And so listening and letting people express themselves and hearing where they're coming from is an act of love. Or maybe they are ready to come to church, so we invite them to church. Or maybe they are ready to read the Bible, so we invite them to read the Bible. But somehow, at some point, we need to initiate an invite into a spiritual conversation. And so maybe God has been putting on your heart people that you need to have spiritual conversations with. Now, I just want to say one more thing when you end. I have found that people that are engaged in the mission that God has given us, in this time right now, during this COVID-19 crisis, have more joy and optimism than people who are not. And here's why. Number one, they're focused on God and what God wants to do. When you're going to invite people into spiritual conversations, when you're going to be prepared, you need to pray. And of course, then you're constantly seeking God, and God is speaking into your life. And there's nothing that gives us security and confidence and strength like the voice of God in our lives. And so these people are praying for people. And their focus isn't on their money, and their focus isn't on their health, and their focus isn't on their family. Although those are all important, I'm not saying they're not important. Their focus is primarily on God. And what do you want to do? And that's an exciting place to be, because they're on mission and they're listening and waiting for God and the opportunities. And this tends to be an exciting time for those who are on mission. If your life is being filled with fear and anxiety, and you're kind of wondering what's going on, well, maybe you're not focused on the mission. And so the question for you as we close out our growing series is this: what step is God calling me to do? So why aren't you going to take it? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you handed us your mission. That mission comes out of love, because sin is real and our separation from you is real. But so is the cross, and so is your solution to our sin. I pray for those that need to take that step of understanding, to learn about the salvation you offer. Would you help them understand? For those that need to make the step, they understand enough, but it's time to make a step to put their faith in you. I pray for them to take that step. I pray for your people that are listening here, that they would have courage and trust in you, that they would begin to join with you in the mission that you've given, to begin to intercede for people, to be involved leading with love, and to invite people into spiritual conversations. Would we be the people that you use to help those that are struggling at this time? Grant to us your courage. And we pray again for our community. We pray for those families that are now being touched by COVID-19. In our communities, there are some people that are being touched, and we pray for them, for your healing, for your grace in their lives. We pray for our health officials as they are working the hospitals and doctor's offices and seeing people, that you will protect them and you will care for them. And we pray for you to bring an end. But we also pray that in this, you will give us the strength and the courage to walk with you and to seek to find the answers to life that you are offering to us. May we not miss this opportunity to grow deeper in our relationship with you, to understand our destiny and eternity that you have, and to be careful, to be humble before you, to step into those things you've brought into our lives, looking for you. In Jesus' name I pray.